Are you all ready to get into the scriptures? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're in this series. Actually, we're completing the series today because Easter is next weekend. Our Easter services here actually start Friday night, 7 o'clock. You can come that. I mean, if you're going out of town, that's a great service to be at. Saturday night at this coming Saturday night at 6, and then our normal service times on Sunday. And so in this series entitled The Body and the Blood of the Lord, okay, we're looking at what Jesus accomplished on the cross, on his way to the cross, through the beating that he received, the lashes on his back, hanging on the cross, all of that. We've been looking at the power of what he accomplished on the cross. And of course, that leads us up to the empty tomb, the celebration of the empty tomb. And so we've been looking at what he accomplished on the cross through the lens, through the physical expression called communion, or the Lord's table, that Jesus established with his last meal with his disciples, all right? And so he had eaten a lot of meals with them. They were probably a good ways into this last meal, and Jesus stood up and literally changed the tone and changed the meaning of that meal. And in doing that, ladies and gentlemen, he established or instituted what we understand to be Holy Communion, or the Lord's table. And there's a lot of things that we understand. There's a lot of things that are revealed, listen, that are revealed to you and I at his table. All right? That's not to say he doesn't reveal things and speak to us as we're reading the scriptures, as we're worshiping, as we're praying. All of that is true, of course. But we also know that this means of grace, that the early church fathers termed it that, this means of grace, this communion, the Lord's table, Jesus said, continue to do this until I come. As often as you do this, this is what you're doing. You're reminding yourself of his sacrifice. You're reminding, or we are reminding ourselves of the benefit of his sacrifice. But he established this. And so this is a tangible, physical thing that Jesus set into motion 2,000 years ago that he wants us to continue to participate in, because of what it reminds us and what it does for us and in us and what it declares to us and really even to the rest of the world. And so we've been looking at some of those things that we can discover at the Lord's table these last few weekends. Now, if you haven't been here, you can get caught up with that on our website or our YouTube page or even the Facebook page and kind of discover some of those things that we learn and that we're reminded of at his table. What I want to do is take a look at this passage one last time before Easter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. And again, Paul the Apostle is he's talking to the Corinth church. They're struggling with some things. They have some needs. They have some challenges. And so, and a lot of their challenges and a lot of their weaknesses, a lot of their issues are showing up, are becoming more evident at the Lord's table. So, as a result, Paul's using the Lord's table to bring them back around and help them understand the power of Christ's redemption. So here's what he says, Paul the Apostle. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. So the cup represents his blood, which represents this new covenant, an agreement that was confirmed and is confirmed with his blood, he says, with my blood. That's a powerful statement there. He said, also do this in remembrance of me as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And that's the part I want us in these next few moments to zero in on, okay? This part here where he says, as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, so many things that are happening. But here's one. You're announcing the Lord's death, and here's the part that's real important for us today, until he comes again. So not only when we worship at the Lord's table are we reminding ourselves of the benefits we have through his death, through the beating that he took, the brokenness of his body, and the pouring out of his blood. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're reminding ourselves of those benefits. That through the brokenness of his body, we find healing. We find healing. He purchased it. He paid for it. He made it possible through that. Through the spilling or the pouring out of his blood, we experience forgiveness and cleansing. But the other thing that we see here when we come to the table is that not only are we announcing his death and declaring what he accomplished on the cross, but we're announcing his death until he comes again. So the Lord's table not only reminds us of his redemption and the strength of his redemption, the benefit of that redemption for you and I, ladies and gentlemen. But when we go to the table, it also reminds us that this King whom we serve, this one who has redeemed us through his death and his resurrection, is coming back again. He is returning once again. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible tells us that, as a matter of fact, as Jesus ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, they stood and watched him. And an angel came up next to him and says, "Why do you gaze up in heaven? This same Jesus, just as you've seen him go, you will one day see him return." Folks, from that point on and from the words of Jesus, he's telling us that as a people of God, we are to live with a sense of expectancy and anticipation. See, first of all, number one, the Lord's table reminds us that this place that we live in right now, this is temporary. We're just passing through. Now, I know some of us are passing through longer than others, right? I mean, if somebody passes away or they leave this earth at an earlier age, but we're just passing through. Even if we live to be 90, 90 whatever, 95, 96, 97, that's a good age, right? 97, that's my goal. We're still listen, 97 years compared to eternity? Man, there is no comparison, right? And so here's what I want to say. As a people of God, we not only are called, but we have the permission to live as people with a sense of expectancy, a sense of anticipation that this Jesus who has redeemed us, this Jesus who has saved us, one day he is going to return and he is going to make everything right and all things new. One day there won't be a devil. One day there's not going to be temptation. One day there's not going to be any heartache, any heartbreak, any tears, any sickness, any death, any strife, any racism, any anger, any hatred. All of that's going to be eliminated. We have a king who's going to split that eastern sky. He's going to make all things right again. We live with a sense of expectancy. Does this make sense, everybody? Matter of fact, Jesus says you ought to be like that. Don't be like those virgins that weren't ready when the groom came. Make sure your lamps are trimmed and full of oil. Make sure you're prepared every day, any day. Is this going to be the day? Is this going to be the day that Jesus comes back? And when he does, what's he going to find me doing? Am I ready for that? Man, we need to live with a sense of expectancy. Right, everybody? I mean, it's just temporary. It's temporary. And so what that means is that he wants us to live through the framework, through the paradigm of eternity. Paul the Apostle said, "Our light and momentary troubles are working in us and for us a far greater glory, an eternal glory." He's basically saying, whatever you're suffering with here, it's temporary. It will end one day. Don't give up. There is an eternity that we are meant for and created for and shaped for and being prepared for. But we just can't get so hung up on this is it. This is like, and if we live this way, we live foolishly, don't we? If we live temporary, that's when we make our most foolish decisions. When we live in the light of eternity, we make wiser decisions. We think, all right, wait a minute, I'm just passing through here. This is not my home. I am not ultimately made for this home. This is not my home. I have a home. I'm a citizen of heaven. Yes, I'm a citizen of Corpus Christi. I'm going to obey the law, all that. But ultimately, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not putting my roots down too deep here. Right? When Bonnie and I lived in Colorado Springs, we lived collectively 10 years there. One block of time was 6 years. Another block of time was 4 years. I know this maybe doesn't make sense financially, but both times we didn't buy a home. And the reason why is because we knew we weren't supposed to be there for an extended period of time permanently. Okay? We knew that Colorado Springs was not our assignment, but Corpus Christi, we didn't know it was going to be Corpus Christi. We just knew that God had another assignment for us, and it wasn't Colorado Springs. We were there temporary. So we never bought, we lived there, we paid rent, we bought groceries, we went to a church, we tithed, we served, we did all those things, but we realized we were just passing through. That wasn't our ultimate assignment on this earth. Does this make sense, everybody? So we didn't buy a home. Why? Because when God spoke to us, we wanted to be able to move quickly. We didn't want God to speak to us and go, oh, we got to wait 3 or 4 months, or however long it's going to sell the house. We just wanted to be able to, boom, God says, go to Corpus Christi, we're there. Now, when we got to Corpus Christi, we bought a house. Why? Because we're staying. We're not going anywhere. I'm just warning you in case you're frustrated. We're not going anywhere. Yeah, we're here. I hope I live to be 90 and pass away right here in my home in Corpus Christi. We're here. This is our field. God, this is our assignment. This is our promised land. God called us to this city. But even with that strong sense of calling, we're only here temporary compared to eternity. Amen. Does that make sense? And so when we go to the Lord's table, what does it do? Well, first of all, it helps us begin to live our lives or remind us to live our lives within the framework of eternity, that this is just our temporary home that we're working for and we're shaped for something greater. But here's the other thing it reminds us of. It reminds us of a final victory. Again, because Jesus said, when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So it reminds us of eternity, but it also reminds us of a final victory. That, as I said a moment ago, there will be a time where Jesus will come back. And when he does, he really will make all things new. There's this incredible vision that John had on the island of Patmos. And in Revelation 19, he says this, I saw the heaven open and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes are as flames of fire. See, this is not describing the picture we see of Jesus on the cross or being beaten and brutalized. That needed to happen. But he's not on the cross any longer, ladies and gentlemen. And he's not in the tomb any longer. We're celebrating that today. We're going to celebrate that like crazy next weekend. But he's not in the tomb any longer. He is not the beaten, brutalized Christ. That needed to happen. But now he is the conquering King. There is a final amazing victory. His name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a white robe dipped in blood. His title was that of the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now listen, some of you may be squeamish about this passage of Scripture. This may seem too violent. This is not politically correct. But let me tell you something. The spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of our enemy, which is to kill, steal, and destroy, that's his objective. That is violent. That is aggressive. That's not politically correct. So I'm so thankful that our conquering king isn't worried about being politically correct. That with the same vengeance that the enemy has attacked your family, your body, your life. That's the same vengeance. Our conquering king comes back and lays everything at his feet so that every knee bows, every tongue confesses. There's no question he is Lord. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. A final victory. No more questions. No more questions. No more needing to appease. I don't want to hurt your feelings by saying Muhammad was a knucklehead or a false prophet or deceptive or destructive or a murderer of Jews. I don't want to have to say that. I don't want to do that. We don't have, listen, here's the deal. There is one king, one Lord, one God above all gods. I don't care how politically incorrect that is. Truth is truth. And it's truth that sets people free, not compromise, not negotiating. We aren't called to be negotiators. As a church, we're called to be prophets to declare truth that there is a loving, gracious, kind, strong, redemptive Heavenly Father, that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, not to destroy the world, but to redeem mankind. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in Him can receive His life, His forgiveness, His righteousness, His grace, His victory. He is for us, not against us, but He is against the enemy. Jesus is against the enemy. And he doesn't care what anybody thinks about it. And any religion that tries to elevate its God at the same level of Jesus Christ is wrong. Now, we can debate this all day long, but there's going to be a day where there's not going to be a debate. There's no debating. He's going to come back again, and he will establish a final victory. See, every other god expects its followers to shed their blood for that god. Jesus shed his blood for us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen, everybody? All right. And the third thing that we see is there is, with this living with this sense of expectancy, there is an eternal reward. There's an eternal reward. That there's that expectancy, like, I know this is temporary. I'm just passing through. I'm shaped for eternity. And I can expect, look, folks, Jesus wants us to look forward to a reward. I mean, all through his teachings, he would say this: if you'll pray, I'll answer. If you'll believe, this is what I'll do. If you'll have faith, this is how I'll respond, right? I mean, he wants us to expect him to respond to and reward our faithfulness. He says it over and over again. Matter of fact, in Matthew 25, this incredible parable, this story that Jesus taught, where he told these guys, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That was their reward. Paul the Apostle, at the very end of his life, right before he was beheaded, he said this: finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, for which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now think about this. It's a beautiful picture. And not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. So Paul's saying, look, matter of fact, before that, he says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Now there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness. Paul's saying, I'm going to experience this beautiful, incredible reward for my faith and my obedience. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to expect. Why? Because he wants us to live with that in mind. He wants us to live with that in mind. He wants us to live with this eternal reward in mind, that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And there's actually two judgment seats that the scriptures talk about. One judgment seat has to do with eternity, where someone will spend eternity. The other judgment seat is for all of us who have placed our trust in Christ. We've already settled the eternity issue. We've made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So there's another judgment seat that we stand before where we're judged based on the things that we've done while we were here on the earth. It's not an eternal issue, whether we go to hell, spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. It's not that issue. But he's rewarding us for our faithfulness. He's rewarding us for our obedience to him, folks. Does this make sense, everybody? And honestly, I don't want to go through all of this and all my life and stand before Jesus and him kind of look at me and go, I don't know. You're going to spend eternity in heaven, but man, oh man, I wish I had more to give you right now. I want to stand before Jesus and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be able to stand in front of him and say, man, you did a good job. You weren't perfect. There's no such thing. You made mistakes. You fumbled. You stumbled. You failed. You were human. But you always got up. You brushed yourself off. You repented when you needed to repent. You changed your mind when you needed to change your mind. Isn't that good that we have God's grace that we can do that? We don't have to be perfect. Jesus is perfect. We don't have to be perfect. But here's what's beautiful about being a follower of Jesus. We mess up. The Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? And we go, I don't even know what I was thinking. And the Holy Spirit says, you weren't. Now that was just dumb. And then we go, I'm so sorry. And the Holy Spirit, that's okay. Jesus paid for that dumb sin you just committed. Really? Yeah. What do I do now? Just stop. Repent. Okay. All right, we're all good. Now I'm going to lead you, the Holy Spirit says. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. And you're going to do better. You're not going to be as goofy this time as you were last time. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that we have a beautiful God that does that for us? So at the end of our lives, we all want to hear the same thing. We all want to hear him look at us and go, hey, son, daughter, good job. Good job. I wasn't perfect. I know you weren't perfect, but you were faithful. You were obedient. You changed when you needed to change, and you repented when you needed to repent, and you rejoiced when you were supposed to rejoice. You're all right. Thank you. Well done. I want to hear that. How about you? I want to hear that. I want to hear, good job, son. Way to go. I know, but I know. Let's not talk about that. I'm telling you, you did a good job. You were faithful. Don't you want to hear that? Guys, we're either going to or we're not. There's not a do-over at the end of the age. By the time we stand before him at that place of assessment, of judgment, there's no do-over. We either do it now or we don't. And so what does the table remind us? It reminds us that this is real. That there is grace for us, but we are accountable. And he is watching. He's recording our every word. He's observing every behavior. He's examining every attitude. Now, here's why this is great. Because when we go to the table, his grace is there, his forgiveness is there, his help is there, his strength is there. So we're like, okay, examine us then. Correct us, discipline us, change us, forgive us, help us, because he loves us. Amen? Does that make sense, everybody? So what do? We go to the table and we find what we need. Amen? Let's all stand as we get ready to worship. And as we do, again, the communion tables are open. You may, well, listen. Let me just say this real quickly. Now listen to me. I do think there's some of us here that you may need to create an altar right here in your own heart, rather, at the front of this stage. I'm not saying this is the only way God can help you today, but you just may want to come and kneel here. There might be some of us here today that we just need Jesus to kind of set things right again in our hearts. Amen. And quite honestly, I can't think of a better time and a better opportunity and a better situation to do that than right here, right now. And then some of us will go to the table and we'll worship. Some will stand, some will sit. But here's what we need to do. We just need to respond. Whatever he tells us to do. Let's let him have his way. Let's just worship him during this moment. Man, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of anything. He loves us. Let's worship him.